Good morning, Harmony to Luke Lake. How are you guys feeling today? I'm going to invite you guys to stand up if you are able and join us in praise and worship today. Let the Spirit move you. Here we go.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord.
Put your hands together.
Rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let it rise.
Here we go.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Ooh, let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord.
Holy, 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 to see you high and lifted. holy, 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 I want to see you.
Let this come from your heart. Let it come from your soul.
Holy, 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 I want to see you. We cry, holy, 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 I want to see you.
We cry, holy, 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 we sing, holy.
Nothing.
I'll tell you what's going on. Some excellent music. That's what's going on. Man, every week. I got to follow you people. Well, that's a blessing, though. That is a blessing. So this morning's message is concluding a sermon series on reclaiming Jesus. And last Sunday, we were blessed to have our author and straight ally, Kathy Baldock, who was with us, and she shared an affirming message about for those in the LGBTQIA community, but also for us here in this faith community at Harmony Toluca Lake. She did a wonderful job. And Kathy and I were able to address and speak about the spiritual blindness that the universal church has exhibited toward those individuals who identify as LGBTQIA, and how we have got to open our eyes to see. And today we're going to continue that emphasis on part two of With Eyes to See, on the spiritual blindness that's being exhibited in regards to racism. Now, this is certainly not an easy issue to address, and I've got a limited amount of time. Nonetheless, we are called to shine a light on that which opposes the gospel message and the way of Christ. Amen? So now, before we go further, let's hear the words that were shared in the gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, and I'm going to invite Narbe Manassians to come forward to read this scripture. And it's coming from The Message, and you'll see it on the TV monitors. Again, Mark 10, 46 through 52.
They spent some time in Jericho, as Jesus was leaving town, trailed by his disciples and a parade of people, a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting alongside the road. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by, he began to cry out, "Son of David, Jesus, mercy, have mercy on me." Many tried to hush him up, but he yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped in his tracks. "Call him over." They called him. "It's your lucky day. Get up. He's calling you to come." Throwing off his coat, he was on his feet at once and came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "On your way," said Jesus, "your faith has saved and healed you." In that very instant, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus down the road.
Thank you, Narbe. And may God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Amen. So this, my friends, is a scripture passage that's got plenty of substance to it, and last week as well as this week, we're cutting it to the short. That said, I don't want us to overlook that it is here in this shared story that Jesus confronts blindness. But it's not the obvious, I can't see what's in front of me kind of blindness. No, this is a spiritual blindness among those who were closest to Jesus, his followers, his disciples. Because they were still unwilling or unable to accept, to recognize the radical, subversive claims of God's in-breaking kingdom. And so here's Bartimaeus. Blind as can be, yet he sees what others cannot, even with his physical blindness. He boldly names Jesus, Son of David. This blind man has messianic insight, even when Jesus hasn't publicly and openly revealed his messianic identity. This man, Bartimaeus, understands that Jesus is here to restore all things, which includes his sight. And those voices that tried to shut him up, to hold him back, he's saying, "I'm having none of that. No, you are not holding me back today." The once blind, now Bartimaeus, sees, is told by Jesus, "Go. Your faith has saved and healed you," and go he does. But like I said last week, unlike those who had been miraculously healed and suddenly they're heading off to greener pastures, here's Bartimaeus, and he decides to follow the light. He chooses to confidently live out this gospel of transformation for those who are continuously calling out for mercy, for the disenfranchised, for the marginalized. Because you see,
Jesus cares for everyone. He cares for all of us equally across the board. And is that not what we're supposed to do as followers of Christ, right? Okay, so I began preparing today's message, and I was pondering this for several weeks, as well as the rest of the Reclaiming Jesus sermon series. And during this time frame, I made it a point to look at the headlines and all the stories that were in the public realm each and every day. And I got to tell you that I noticed each and every day a consistent, disturbing pattern in which some element of racism raised its ugly, divisive head, where the cries of the mercy from the marginalized were either not being heard, or they were being ignored, or where an already existing layer of hurt was slathered over with more hurt, or where unconscionable death occurred, especially in relation to people of color. But now, I don't want us to overlook also, and I want you to know, anti-Semitism is also a form of racism. Now, we're going back, what, 10 days, 12 days, and we're talking about two African-Americans who were killed in Kentucky and 11 innocent Jewish individuals who were killed during worship. Shameful. Shameful. Too many unconscionable deaths, which seems like this continuous revolving door of anguish. And it's happening usually by the hands of those who are white. I've given careful reflective thought on this sermon, as I do with all of my sermons. And I want you to know, this may not be as hard-hitting a sermon as you want, but there's going to be a couple of you at least in here saying, ooh, that was too hard-hitting, right? But I also want us to know, because I hear you and you say, we want this to be a safe place. It is a sacred place, so we want to be safe. Well, guess what? It is a safe place because we come together to worship God in this place, right? And that is important, but when we are worshiping together and we're lifting up song and we're lifting up praise and we're also taking moments of intentional silence, it is here that we renew our spirits in hope. Well, my friends, this is hope that is provided by our divine creator, but let's also not forget that this is hope shown to us by Jesus Christ in a world that is violent, and it is a goal, and it is in that hope that goes against the very grain that is going against the gospel message. It is here in this place we are called and we must connect with one another, not only with praiseworthy and joy-filled moments, but it's also to connect together as God's people in our disappointments, in our anguish, in our disagreements, and in our fears and concerns. We are to come together and name and speak out that which is wrong, as well as lift up that which is right. As the Reverend William H. Lamar IV said, and he's from Metropolitan African Methodist Episcopal Church. This is what he said. I love this. He says, the church's language is not spectator language. It does work, and it has work to do. The church's language has the ambitious agenda of making all things new. The church's language is not spectator language, my friends. Call it out, Reverend Lamar. Call it out. I also have been reflecting on how Christians are split politically. They're saying this one party follows Jesus and the other one doesn't. And then this other party says, no, no, we're following Jesus, y'all aren't. And it's going both ways. Now, if anyone in here thinks that one of our American political parties truly measures better than another when it comes to Jesus, that is not necessarily the case. Because they're both inadequate when compared to the values of Christ. Neither party presents the only right solution. They're both about retaining power as they see fit, not as God sees fit. Just look at our history when it comes to justice. No matter the affiliation, no matter the preference and party preference, it's always incremental and it's never enough. The Prince of Peace condemned bigotry and violence born of hate. While he handled serious matters and problematic individuals with grace, love, and mercy, at the same time, just know this, his boxing gloves of the spirit, those were off. Because to fully love one's neighbor, as we've been divinely commanded, that has and has religious and political implications. Because you see, the word comes to us to challenge our own preferences. We've all heard this. We've all heard this about racism. Oh, you know, it exists because of the actions of the extreme right. No. It's all because of the extreme left. And they're just slinging mud. Slinging mud. But notice what's happening right here. Slinging mud and right there in the middle. Right down the middle between these two, I got to tell you, it's not so perfect there either. Because it's complicated to be in the middle when they're both all slinging mud. Why is it so complicated? Because you see, you got to know the difference between right and wrong and fully committing to doing the right thing. You see, to do the right thing isn't easy. There's a cost attached. And we ask ourselves, is the cost worth it? Because you see, there's a cost in doing the right thing. I'm going to give you an example. We often hear of stories about the bombing of Martin Luther King's home and the atrocities, the horrible atrocities that were committed against other African Americans. And that's also against other races here as well. Awful, horrible atrocities. But have you ever heard of Robert S. Greetz and the cost that he paid during this time when he answered back against those atrocities? In the 1950s, Reverend Greetz started his ministry as a white pastor at an all-black Lutheran church in Montgomery, Alabama. Now, I'm going to say that again. White pastor, all-black church, Montgomery, Alabama, 1950s. Oh, that's just, ooh, Lord have mercy, right? So this is all happening during the civil rights movement. And Reverend Greetz had to weigh the cost of doing the right thing because, you see, he knew if he supported the bus boycott, what's going to happen? Well, do the right thing he did as one of the few white pastors to do so and pay the price he did. Because, you see, his house was not only bombed once, it was bombed several times by the Ku Klux Klan. Just because he chose to love his neighbors as called by Christ. The man was willing to pay whatever it cost to do the right thing. And now here we are in the current year of 2018. And you know this has been building up for some time. You see that on the TV monitors and it just turns your stomach, right? It's as though permission has been granted for the resurgence of white nationalism and racism in our nation. And on the whole, and unfortunately this includes followers of Jesus, we're afraid. We are afraid to stand up and exclaim, permission not granted. Racial bigotry in all of its varying forms, internalized, systematic, symbolic, is antithetical to the gospel message. Why? Because it contradicts the message of and the truth of this love that's been given to us. And to fully embody and live into the gospel costs us to do the right thing. Ken Parker knows this. You may have heard this name. It may have rung a bell like, Ken Parker, I think I've heard of this. Last summer, Ken decided he was going to participate in the Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, a former Grand Dragon of the KKK. But get this. He joined a Nazi group after concluding the KKK wasn't hateful enough. Not joking. His pure intention, and he stated this, his intention was to go to this white supremacist rally to start a race war. That was what it was about for him. But something occurred during that rally. Something so simple yet very moving. And it was an unconditional care, a moment of care that had been extended to him by the other while he was suffering heat exhaustion. This simple act, even though he was still filled with hate, it stuck with him. So weeks later, he's still pondering this act, this simple act. It's like gnawing at him, right? And it carries over to him, and he starts questioning about it. And during this questioning period, isn't it interesting that he was contacted by a Muslim filmmaker that wanted to interview him for a documentary? Huh. Well, after that, he's starting, that questioning is now leading to curiosity, and he's like, this neighborhood that I live in, ooh, there's someone black over there. And so what he does is he decides he's tiptoeing into a conversation with his African-American neighbor, and the neighbor's name is William McKinnon III. He just, you know, it's sort of like, get to know him. Well, what he doesn't know at the time is William McKinnon III is a pastor at a mostly black church. And that is when the Spirit and the light of Christ took over. Because that door that had been closed over his heart is suddenly being opened. And what transpired almost a year to the day from that rally in Charlottesville is this white male who searingly hated black Jews and gays, he renounced his white supremacist affiliations and removed the Confederate flag tattoo that was on his arm and the other racist tattoos on his body, and he was recently baptized at Pastor McKinnon's church. Talk about a transformational experience, personal and spiritual. Yet, yeah. I want to make it clear, it cost him. It cost him dearly because all of his so-called friends and his affiliations, guess what happened there? Gone. Ostracized him. Left him in the cold. But for Ken, he's sitting there saying, you know what? This is a price worth paying to get right with Jesus. To be part of a better world with all of his brothers and sisters instead of just the white ones. Indeed, racism and hate it's alive and well in America and throughout the world. There is no doubt about it. And we know that there's been some strides that have occurred, but that is no need for us to be given a pat on the back of America and saying, job well done, America, job well done. Because when it comes to our country's racial progress and how much has been achieved, we fall short. We fall woefully short, because the complete wholeness of human decency is long overdue and should have been handled centuries ago. Amen? It feels as though we are still stuck in the muck and mire in the trenches of precious black and brown bodies where they lie and Jewish bodies lie and among countless others with a dire need to still fulfill the I Dream a Speech by Martin Luther King that was almost 55 years ago. 55 years ago. Yet why is that? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about the 23rd Psalm. Now I got to tell you, what's the 23rd Psalm without the King James Version, right? And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this verse and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, who is it that walks through the valley of the shadow of death? Who? All of us, right? But do we do it alone? No. No, we don't. Yet when I'm thinking about racism, I'm wondering if we've chosen what we consider to be a safer path to walk and talk around that valley rather than courageously entering into it to avoid it due to the fear that we feel. And when I say this, I want to add the verses that follow because the psalmist confidently reminds us of this. Thou preparest a table before mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's after walking through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing the cost. And then I want to use the plural for the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friends, I can throw statistics at you all morning long. I can go into the afternoon with them too. About how in many cultures, white persons are granted unearned privileges and benefits that are denied to persons of color. statistics and facts that will actually make you shudder when you think about them, and it's in regards, and I'm just giving you some categories: wealth, employment, education, college, housing, surveillance, healthcare, voting, access to public accommodations, insurance policies, financial loans, what else? Positions of leadership, just being active in church, society. I'm not going to do it, though. You can ask me about those later if you want. And yet I'm curious. When I mentioned just a few seconds ago, and you see it on the TV monitor, privilege, did you feel a defensive response? Who? Me? Privileged? That's about like being called a racist. Who wants to be called that? But then I was reflecting on the words that were written by Reverend F. Willis Johnson, and he's the senior pastor at Wellspring United Methodist Church in Ferguson, Missouri. And I had the good fortune of meeting Reverend Johnson this summer, and so I'm reading his book, Holding Up Your Corner, and this is what he said: that we all enjoy certain privileges, but privilege nor power is inherently good or bad. It's how we wield that privilege, that power, to the demise and detriment of others, even if the harm caused was unintentional. I think it wise if we take a look at a prime example. All we got to do is look at the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he makes it abundantly clear he's got plenty of privilege. In fact, I think he's bragging about it, saying, I got more than anybody. Here's the list. Take a look. Right? But then what he does is he turns it around and he follows Jesus. And what he does is he's using that privilege not for his own benefit, but what he does is to gain access to the system's misappropriating power so that he can expose and challenge them. And he's willing to release that privilege. And by doing so, what Paul did is say, I'm choosing to be with you in solidarity with the people, to be one of you. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? My friends, the Christian faith community has got to. We have to lead the way and truly live into peacemaking instead of peace faking. It requires us to live with integrity and courage, the courage to place ourselves in the line of fire for the greater good, to stand up to those who are trampling upon others who have gone, and it's gone on way too long, far too long, and that's what Jesus did, and he calls us to do that. We have got to be in alignment with the ways, will, and word of God. It is incumbent upon each of us to actively and intentionally open our eyes to our place in systems, open our ears to the pain and hollering of others, and especially the people around us, and open our hearts to one another in order to do justice. Let's show radical love in public. But while we do that, let's ask, what needs exist? Let's acknowledge the sacredness of each person while also asking, how can our church community lift up the sacredness of others? Let's be the beloved community that depends on one another, but also asking, who's missing from this table? Let's live into righteousness, aligning ourselves with the will, way, and witness of God through Jesus Christ, but also ask, where are the blind spots? Let's invite and allow God to come into the instability and human-created chaos to help us build authentic, genuine, loving relationships with one another, to lead all people to come together for hope and healing. As I conclude this message today, this has been said. In too many churches and organizations, listening to the hurt and pain of people of color is the end of the road rather than the beginning. After worship today, there's going to be a 6-member panel guests that are moderated by Melinda Hale to address issues of racism in our world and what we can do about it. And that panel is not the end of the road. It is the hopeful beginning of discussion for our community of faith. So let's see where it leads us. May the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds this day and always. Amen.
There she is. Here we go.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.